John 14. I should mention this if you did not see it, but Jeff and Josie had their baby boy Thursday, and so everybody is doing well there, so congratulations to them. Evan Jeffrey. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to begin in verse number 14. Our passage is really verses 16, 17, and 18 this morning, but we'll begin in verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And let's pray. Lord God, please help us. Father, these are your words and we are your people. And our prayer is that we would understand your words completely, so that we might receive from them all the blessing that you have for us, and so that we would never in any word or deed or activity misrepresent you and your intentions. So please again, grant to us the wisdom of your Spirit and the power of your Spirit in this moment and going forward, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, this section, John 14, 15, 16, 17, commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, although parts of it occur as they're leaving the upper room and going to the Garden of Gethsemane, constitute not only a lengthy section of instruction, but a lengthy section of assurance. Jesus is consoling his disciples that his departure is not to their detriment, that he is not abandoning them, that he is not leaving them to fend for themselves. He has argued in 14:2 that his departure is necessary, and that, of course, is because his departure comes via the crucifixion, and without the crucifixion, there's no human salvation. He has pointed out to them in 14:3 that his departure is temporary. And he has pointed out in 14:12 that his departure is to their advantage, that the things that he has done will be done more greatly because he goes. There is no point in the text in which the apostles go, well, explain how that could be, but a reasonable question is, how will this be? How will it be that you will leave, for instance, 14:12, and we will do greater works than you do? How will that be? You will leave, and now I will ask in your name, and anything that I ask you will grant. How will that be? How will you get that done? And it is then at this point, folks, that Jesus introduces these men not to the concept of the Holy Spirit, but to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. The existence, if I can put it that way, of the Holy Spirit is not something they did not know. They knew all the Old Testament passages that talked about the Spirit of the Lord. They knew that the Spirit of the Lord came upon men like Samson. They knew that. They knew those things. They knew that kings, specifically kings like Saul and David, were said to have the Spirit of God. And in fact, folks, without getting too far afield, when David prayed that God would not take his spirit from him in Psalm 51. His view wasn't his salvation. His view was his kingship. That he had received the ministry, the anointing of the Spirit to be king, and he was asking God to preserve him as a king in spite of his great sin. They knew, no doubt, that John the Baptist had had the presence of the Holy Spirit from his womb. An amazing statement. And they, of course, knew that Jesus, their master, was operating in the power of the Spirit. He told them so. Matthew 12:28, he said, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So these men were not ignorant about the reality of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is being introduced to them is the way the Holy Spirit will have ministry to them and what that will mean to them in the absence of Christ. Verse number 16 is the declaration that they will have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 17 is the explanation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to mention this, and we'll come back to it. There's a lot of division of thought on what is meant in verse number 18. "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," whether that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But I think not. I think that what it actually is a promise of post-resurrection appearance, but we'll deal with that when we get to it. So the Lord explains to them that there will be a ministry of the Holy Spirit. "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. How is this? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So I'm giving you a spirit, and here is what he will do. On the basis then of verses 16 and 17, let's note, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his people. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to his people. I want to spend a little bit of time with verses 15 and 16 so that we do not misunderstand what is being said there. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." We don't want to read verses 15 and 16 as being some kind of conditional relationship. That the Holy Spirit is for those who obey. And in fact, if you would hold your place in John for just a second and turn to 1 John chapter 3. In verse number 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now I'm just going to stop there. We talked a little bit about that. But if you'll just take that 1 John 3:22 and overlay it back over the Gospel of John, you will see that John 14:14 and 15 far better fit as an idea than John 15 and 16. The "and" in verse number 16 is not becoming a condition for receiving verse number 15, folks. Now, we will return to this idea of obedience. And in fact, we're going to take one Sunday, maybe next Sunday. I don't remember right now. Nope, not next Sunday, Memorial Day. We're going to take one Sunday. There are a variety of obedience passages in chapter 14, 15, and 16. We will look at all of them together. I'm not trying to minimize obedience. I'm just saying, and there is a relationship going forward between obedience and the ministry of the Spirit. But obedience is not a prerequisite for receiving the Spirit. That is not what Jesus is saying here. The Spirit is God's gift to His people. The Spirit is God's gift to His people. There is a connection. We will get to the connection. In other words, we have to ask this question, folks. It becomes a part of the question. Who obeys Him and how do they obey Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we keep His commandments? How do we even know what those commandments are? There is certainly a role here for the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to verse number 16. I will pray the Father, John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. This is the declaration. The Son will ask the Father, and the Father will give the Spirit. This is the gift that we will receive. Verse 17 then is the explanation. Who is this Comforter? He will give you another Comforter. Who is He? He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Just as Jesus is truth, remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit is truth. The Spirit will never be deceitful, folks. Now, this is perhaps a whole nother sermon, a whole nother series of sermons. But it is not uncommon. I want to say this delicately. It is not uncommon for God's good people to equate their feelings with the leading of the Spirit. But understand that God's Spirit will never lead anybody in anything that is contrary to the truth of Scripture. He will never lead anybody to do something that will leave them in a position of disobedience to the Father. He is true. He is the Spirit of truth. His ministry, like the ministry of the Son, is truth. That doesn't mean people believe Him. That just means that what He's saying is true. So being led of the Spirit is a whole different subject matter, folks. And it's not what Jesus is getting at, really, here. He just provides one general overview of how we know that we have the Spirit. We will return to that. But the Spirit always leads in truth. All that the Spirit does will be in truth, because the Spirit is as much God as the Father and as the Son are in His essence. So, the first point Jesus makes is that the Spirit is God's gift to His people. Let's add to that secondly, or expand upon that secondly, by noting this. The Spirit is God's gift to His people for their spiritual betterment. We are better because we have the Spirit. Again, back to verse number 16. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Another Comforter. If they're going to get another Comforter, then the question becomes, who had been their Comforter? And the answer to that, of course, is that Jesus had been their Comforter. I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another one. If you just really want to get technical about it, folks, the grammar is very specific. He's going to give you another one just like me. Not a different one. Another one just like me. I'm truth. I'm your Comforter. But I'm leaving. And it's good for me to leave. But I'm going to give you another Comforter, one who is just like me, one who will do what I have done. Now that's the declaration, right? We have verse 16, a declaration, and verse number 17, the explanation. I'm going to give you a gift. The Father's going to give you a gift. Declaration, explanation, verse number 17, he is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him. He is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive him. The idea there is that the world cannot grasp him. The world cannot understand him. Actually, the word there, see, whom the world cannot, or, because it seeth him not, that is the word from which we get our word theory. They can't make a theory about him. The ability to perceive something in the abstract. This is something they cannot come up with. But there's more explanation, because Jesus isn't just talking primarily about the world. Verse number 17, I'm going to give you the Spirit for your benefit. The world cannot receive him. They do not understand him, because it knoweth them not. But ye know him. You do know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He at this moment is dwelling with you. But there is coming a time when he will be in you. Let me just give you what I think are a couple of the major distinctions here. Right? What does Jesus mean when he says the world cannot grasp him? The Jews lived in a religious world. The Romans were religious people. They believed in gods. They believed the gods tended to have bodies, but they believed in spirits and angels and supernatural things. So Jesus must have more in his mind than just simply, well, unbelieving people cannot grasp the invisible component of God. That's not what he means at all. He means they cannot grasp his work. Jesus said in the Gospels, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Now, if you will take that sentence, folks, and you will carry it over into Acts chapter 9. Here is Paul and a group of men traveling. They're walking on the road to Damascus. We have no idea what they're talking about. Maybe they're not talking at all, just a group of men traveling. And God shows up. And God begins to speak to Paul, and the text of the Bible is very clear. Everybody else that was with Paul heard noise. They heard noise. But Paul heard the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. You know, to many people, folks, when you talk to them about spiritual things, or they hear a sermon, or they read a Bible passage, it is just completely closed to them. But when God's people read, I'm not saying they have perfect understanding. I think our conversations reveal that we all struggle to understand certain parts of the Bible. But we hear the voice of the Lord when he speaks. And we recognize who is speaking, and we recognize his authority. The pastor in Hebrews said of Moses, and I would extend it to all of us, that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. Moses wasn't just a supernatural man better than the rest of us. Far from it. That's the work of the Spirit. We understand things about God, folks, because of his Spirit. And the people who do not have the Spirit do not understand those things. They are as clear as daylight to us, but not to people without the Spirit. Now, these men, folks, these men have very limited knowledge. We know that. That's not an insult to them. This is part of the progression of their spiritual journey and education. These are the men that God had, that he chose to be with Christ at a time when the Spirit did not really dwell inside of people. And they were about to be the first of this new generation who would experience his indwelling. To go back to John 14, 16, and 17. We have help, folks. Let's not bog down here. Let's make sure that we grasp the great blessing that is being given to us. We have help from God that the world does not have. We have help from God that the world does not have. I will give you another comforter whom the world cannot receive. Our King James Bible uses, of course, the word comforter. Great word. You probably know, or you have a note, that it is a translation of the Greek word paraclete, one who comes alongside to help. Let's just pause here and take a couple of minutes to talk about this. Number one, folks, I want to take a moment and beat this into us if necessary. The hallmark of New Testament Christianity is the presence of the Holy Spirit. No matter how a person identifies themselves, no matter what experiences a person claims to have, no matter what dedication a person claims to have, the New Testament is very clear that the benchmark of New Testament Christianity is the presence of the Spirit. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 2. I'm going to read through these quickly. You're certainly welcome to turn to them if you will. Here's the question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now we're in those transitional days. And they said unto him, we have not heard so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And then that followed the question, well then what was the point of your baptism? Well, we got baptized unto John's baptism, turning away from our bad works. So it wasn't believers' baptism. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What's the difference between a lost person and a believing person? The presence of God. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is as clear as it could be, folks. Believing people have the Spirit, and people who don't have the Spirit are not believing people. Period. None of his. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed unto them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God. So it is for us, folks, the presence of the Spirit who is the true evidence of our faith. Not our baptism, not our membership, not our faithfulness to our Bible reading calendars, but the presence of God's Spirit. And he is our comforter. The promise is that one will come who will in some ways be a replacement for us, for Jesus. He is another comforter. In what ways, then, did Jesus comfort the disciples? Well, first of all, he was with them physically. They sat at the same tables, and they sat in the same boats. They lived in the same buildings. He was right there with them. He was their teacher. He taught them through sermons and he taught them in private conversations. He instructed them. Next week in adult Sunday school, we're going to work our way through Matthew chapter 13. Jesus sits everybody down and begins giving them parables. And then the attention turns to the disciples and they go, "Can you explain this to us?" And Jesus goes, "Sure. Let me explain to you guys these parables and let me tell you what they mean and why we're doing things this way." He is their teacher. Just in John chapter 14, there are a couple of places where he corrects their errors. "Have we been together so long, Philip, and you did not know that the Father was in me and I in him?" He corrects their errors. He gives them insight and wisdom. He gives them practical instruction. Matthew 23:3, with reference to the Pharisees, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but don't do after their works. Because they say, but don't do." So when they're teaching, listen. And when they're living, don't pay any attention. Because what they say is good, but they don't do what they say. He prayed for them, John chapter 17. And then, of course, that isn't the only time that he prayed for them. But we ask, how did Jesus, what does a comforter do? Well, what did their first comforter do? He dwelt with them and he instructed them and he helped them. He guided them, he assisted them, he corrected them. He prayed for them. "And I will give you," verse 16 and 17, "another of the same kind of helper." First John calls him our advocate. What does he do? He comes to our side to be our help. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. And he is God's gift to us for our spiritual betterment. And in fact, folks, he is indispensable to our salvation. He's not optional. Not some of us have him and some of us don't. All believers have him. And anyone who doesn't have him is an unbeliever. And to return then to verse number 16, the third declaration, "I will pray the Father and he shall give you." He is a gift, another comforter, a gift for our spiritual benefit, "that he may abide with you forever." The Holy Spirit is God's gift, given to help his people, given to us in perpetuity. And this is really an amazing assurance, folks, to men who are staring the reality of Christ departing from them. "When I give you this gift, he's not going anywhere. He is not going anywhere. He shall be with you forever." The idea is toward the ages, toward the eons. Which almost every time the Bible talks about eternity, it talks in that kind of language, folks. Ages upon ages upon ages upon ages. So there's the declaration, right? We have three declarations. He is a gift. The Father's going to give him. He's for your benefit. Who's he going to give? "I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him, but you can." And he's going to be another kind of comforter, another kind of helper. And he's going to be with you in perpetuity. How is that? The explanation, verse number 17. "You know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." They know him now, folks. They know about the Spirit. We talked about that. You know that they know that. But if you'll jump ahead, what, six chapters to John chapter 20. And verse number 22, because here's the explanation. You know him. He is with you, but he won't just be with you. He will be in you. John chapter 20 and verse number 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Which has, by the way, folks, creative overtones to it. Not that he's creating the Holy Spirit, but remember how Adam came to life? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Now, these men were already spiritually alive, and there's just a whole lot of controversy about the ministry of the Holy Spirit at this particular point in time. But go back to John chapter 14, if you would. Verse number 6 to 17. The gift that I'm going to give you is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Another comforter. Now, one of the big questions, folks, right? And I don't just mean individually in our midst, right? Individual believers at Westwood Heights Baptist Church. I mean, one of the big questions in Christendom is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. How does one know if one has him? How would you know if you have him? It's a little daunting, isn't it? If we don't have him, we're not saved. If we don't have him, we're not saved. And so some people, not on the basis of this passage, but other things that are said in other passages, say things like this: the evidence of the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. And there are some extreme people who believe that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, and therefore you cannot be saved. For other people, and again, I want to speak delicately, but accurately, for some people, this is primarily a function of feelings. I feel like I have the Holy Spirit, or I feel like I don't have the Holy Spirit. And we tend to tie the presence of the Spirit to feelings. Some folks tie the presence of the Spirit to some mystical experience. When I was a young pastor, people loved, and I'm not discounting the reality of the story at all, but people loved to tell about D.L. Moody's experience of walking down the street and being overcome by the filling of the Spirit. And we young preacher boys would hear things like that, and we would long to have some kind of similar experience. And I know that I have the Spirit because I had this amazing, unusual thing happen to me. But folks, may I suggest to you, and I'm trying to suggest this to you for your own consolation and betterment, that the text of Scripture is very clear. That the evidence of the Spirit of God, the evidence of the presence of God in your soul, is your desire to do what God wants done. It's not a feeling. It's not mystical. It's not charismatic in its dimension. There's a reason, folks. If you go back to John chapter 14, you have passages like verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, let's just, right, it's just a couple of minutes till noon or right at noon. Let me just take a second and walk through the passage. We've been dealing with verses 16 and 17. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And again, I think that that is post-resurrection appearance. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I think 18, 19, 20 are dealing with post-resurrection appearances. Verse number 20, or verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. I'm not saying this, my Father is saying this, is what he's pointing out. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Lord is going to give us his Spirit, and his Spirit will be our Comforter. Jesus was physical and visible, touchable. The Spirit is invisible. What will be the evidences of his existence? Now, please, folks, to be absolutely positive, there is an emotional component to that. He will comfort our hearts. He will bring peace to our troubled souls. But how do I know if I have the Spirit? Well, the evidences are clear that we have some appetite to do God's will. Lost people don't really want to do God's will. They may talk about God's will, but they don't really want to do God's will. They may talk about Bible commandments, but they're not doing what the Bible says. But saved people are endeavoring to do that, and that is because of the indwelling Spirit, folks, not our own human goodness. Certainly not the fact, well, you know, I got raised in this, and I don't really know any other way to live, so I just kind of live this way. But because of the ministry of the Spirit in us. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you that we are not orphaned.